We are going to conclude part three today. So if you're new on your way here today, there were some study guides over there. Please grab both of them. Part three is what we need to finish up today, and then we're going to begin part four. If you got part four, I'm not done with it yet. So you only got the first page, which is as far as we would get today. Don't think that yours is incomplete or something like that, because you will be getting more to that lesson next time. We had ended last time by finishing up the scripture passages at the top of the second page of part three. Okay, that's where we're going to begin today. And let's begin again with prayer. Okay, let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, you are a very real part of our families. Help us to remember always that you are the head of our families. Help us to be in your word so that we can hear what your will is, so that we can hear your wonderful words of forgiveness, and so that we can be encouraged to show your love to the other people whom you have placed around us in our families. In your most precious name we pray. Amen. As I mentioned, we are at the top of the back side of that first sheet in part three. We had discussed the scripture passages, which talk about how Jesus is a very real part of each one of our families. I have given the encouragement to you to think creatively about visual ways that you can make Jesus appear a part of your family. Shared with you an example that I had one of my teachers in my first congregation. When you walked into their front door, you knew immediately that Jesus was part of the family, because on the most prominent wall in the living room was a very attractive painting of Jesus, and around it, pictures of everybody else in the family. And we looked at passages like Deuteronomy chapter 6 that encourages us to put the words of God on the doorposts of our houses so that as people enter them, they are reminded this is a house where God rules. And today we begin that section that I entitled this time, Just Do It. Practical pieces of incentive, I hope, that will get you going on making Jesus and his word very real to your children. The first suggestion I have there, the first bullet point says, discuss God's word with your children. Don't just let God talk be something they hear in worship, in youth Bible study, or in Lutheran elementary school. Lutheran lay people have tended to let instruction in God's word up to the religious professionals. Did any of you grow up in a house like that? I certainly did. My father had graduated from 8th grade. He was a farmer. And I could tell there was always the sense of you leave the talk about God up to the pastor or the teacher to do for the kids. Sometimes they do it out of a true sense of awe at the holiness of God's word and a desire to make sure it's done right. I put that in quotation marks because that's just what we sometimes have in our minds, is if the religious professionals can do it right and we're going to botch it in some way. We're going to see how that's not true. But more often than not, this approach leads children to compartmentalize their spiritual life into something that only goes on Sunday mornings or when in a formal Bible class. See, I think if Lutherans have any tendency, that's the tendency, right? To isolate it to when I'm in church, when I'm in the classroom. And then kids pick up the idea, well, this isn't something for my daily life then. This isn't something that I talk about. This isn't something that my parents talk about. It's only when we're gathered together. Let's see, other things I wanted to comment on. Does anyone have any, I always invite in this class, by the way, for those of you who are new, invite suggestions that you might have, things that have worked well for you in your home that would help to bring this sort of idea to life in your family. One simple way that we do it, I grew up always saying rote prayers that somebody had taught me, and so we specifically always have we sit down on a couch, and we go around the room as the kids are getting ready for bed, and everybody gives their petition or their thing to thank God for. And the way I always started off is just looking at each of them and saying, well, what do you have to thank God for today? You know, so they're used to putting spiritual things in their own words. Anyone else have any suggestions or things that have worked for you along these lines? Jenny?
We have a chalkboard near the kitchen, and we write certain things on there and stuff like that. And Morgan has taken it upon herself she writes really neat sayings and different things. And she even draws a picture to go along with it. And she just started that up. And if so, we always get a big kick out of that. You know, when people come over, they always, oh, what's that? You know? So it was for me to write those to myself, but I'm like, nah, let's do that. You know, and she really encourages us.
I think that would be a really good suggestion, because what happens in the scenario that I just gave to you is that you forget something that happened during your day, and just by sitting down and trying to recall it, you might forget it. Having something like a whiteboard up in a prominent place of the house where you write things to jog your memory, you know, things that happened during the day. And another thing that I would say about the type of prayer that we do, if you wanna do it in your own home, emphasize for the kids things to thank God for. They will tend to get into a habit of being either very general, thank God, thank you God for a nice day. You know, that's the stock one that Daddy comes up with on a regular basis. Or another thing is they slip into the habit of always asking for things for themselves that tend to be rather selfish things if you leave it up to them. So I always try to start out in a positive vein by asking, what do you have to thank God for today? You see what I'm saying? Do some specific positive suggesting in order to bring the right thing out of them. Pam?
This kind of goes with what
Jenny was saying,
you know, you were saying, something that I did several years ago when I was teaching. At Thanksgiving time, I would put a section of the board for we are thankful for. I'd let the kids come up and just write every day things that they're thankful for and fill the whole space. And the rule was that if they saw one thing up there, they couldn't repeat it. So that they think of other things. But that would be a good thing for especially smaller children. For when they were thinking of things to be thankful for, if they had been doing it all day, then they could look at that and help.
Exactly. Good point. I will pass around the sign-up sheet. If you are new, please add yourself to the bottom of the list. But if you've been here before, circle the number next to your name. Okay, second bullet point. Don't feel you have to study up before you talk to your children about God. If a point is reached in a spiritual discussion with your children where you are uncertain of what to say, tell your child, we're going to have to look that one up. Then, together with your child, use a book of Bible helps to find the answer. This will set a good precedent so that in later life, when your child has a spiritual question, he or she will feel comfortable with looking up God's answers. You see the point I'm making there? I think the reason that we as parents tend not to say anything is we're afraid this discussion is going to get into areas that I can't answer, and then I'm going to look incompetent, right? Isn't that what we're afraid of? What is the point that I'm making in this bullet point that should be a comfort to you, and that you can turn that around, that feeling, into a positive?
I kind of liken it to, you don't know all the answers in life, and throughout life you're going to be researching no matter what you're doing. So here is an opportunity to just reach further and research God's words.
Exactly. You want to show the children that we don't have all the answers for life, right? None of us does. That's an important thing all in itself. to teach your child, right? And that we begin to be lifelong students of God's Word, right? So you're modeling the proper behavior for them by saying, I don't know that answer. Let's look together what the answer is, so that later on in life when those questions come up, they're in the habit of doing it. I don't have a lot of resources about that to share with you today. I have a whole table full back there that I'm going to share with you later. But one place you might start, if you've been at St. Mark's for a while, you know that the Bible edition that we recommend is the Concordia Self-Study Bible. It's the same as the New International Version of the Bible. It's that translation, but it has study notes on the bottom. And how this book would be useful in a case like that is that if the question of lying came up, where the child has a problem with telling lies, you could look up, there's an index in the back, and you could look up all the passages. Well, I guess this particular index wouldn't have all the times that lying comes up, but the main helpful passages would be underlined, and you would look it up in the index. And you would do this with the child. This isn't homework that you do as a parent or something like that. But let's look at, and then it'll give you the word lying in the phrase that it occurs in Ephesians 4:23 or whatever it is. And then you could look those up and read them with the child to see, this is what God says about lying. You see what I'm saying? So talk about God's word regularly, even though you may not feel competent to do it. You are competent. You know enough about God's Word. Each of us is at a different level, and your children are undoubtedly at a level below where you are as far as knowledge about God. So just be that leader who leads them into the Scriptures and sets those examples of how to find the answers. Okay? John.
Years ago, I took a training class at McDonnell Douglas, and the instructor said one of the problems they had with technicians is that they thought they knew it and would memorize stuff, and they would start going through their procedures and not pay much attention to their checklist, and they started having a lot of problems, aircraft failure problems, because the people thought they knew what they were doing. Mm-hmm. So it's so important to have something written and look at it and double so you see what you're doing. And so I think in the same way, sometimes it's too easy to be as parents. We'll just give an answer because we're pretty sure that's what the answer in the Bible is. But if we're in the habit of let's look it up, then we know we've got it in front of us and we see that we have the right answer.
Always good to check the book, right? To check the manual and not to think you're a know-it-all. I think we've all gotten into problems with that at our job, right? Because we thought we knew it and we really didn't know it. Right? Yeah. Noel?
Jenny, sometimes or I will see an article that I still call it Northwestern Lutheran, but in fact, I was cleaning out my home office late in the year and I ran across an article that I saved from like 1996 in there on confirmation. Mm-hmm. And so I gave it to Morgan to read since she's going to confirmation right now. But I think my point is getting the habit of, as adults, we might share things with each other, but when our kids are getting older now, in their teens, yeah, including them in that, or my brother, a lot of times, sends emails to me.
Yeah.
You know, sometimes I'll pass them on to you. If I pass, I think one on to you or just call them, but I'll hard copy it, and then if I'm home, and we'll take the kids to school, it's usually a real quiet time, and you know, they're like, so throw it back there, and we'll just to stimulate a little bit of broader conversation. But I think just including them, not treating them necessarily like adults, but starting to, as they get older, share with them like you would with a friend or spouse or a brother or sister or something like that. Mm-hmm.
Excellent suggestion. It signals to the child, I have confidence in you. I'm going to start treating you a little bit more like an adult. Here's an article from a magazine that's written for adults on a topic that applies to you. Here, read this, right? Just like you would do to a friend or a spouse. Yeah, good suggestion. I would say in general, be looking through books, magazines that give you tips on things like parenting. If something like Forward in Christ, it's called now. It's mailed to every family in our congregation who get it. And if you come across an article on parenting, clip it out. Right? Maybe have a parenting file where something when you're kind of exasperated and you have some time on your hands, you know, go through those and maybe you'll find one that addresses your specific situation. One came to my mind as Noel was talking that might be practical to people. A simple practical thing like children sitting in worship when they're little. Mrs. Holman has an excellent article that's on the Synod website. People throughout our Synod have recognize that it has valuable hints in it, very hands-on thing, very specific things to do. Get a hold of that article. If you can't get it, if you're not computer savvy, maybe just even ask Mrs. Holman for a copy of it, because that's one small area of parenting where you can get some expertise from just the right person, somebody who works with kindergartners on a daily basis, right? John?
The one thing I like about the Forward in Christ is over the last few years they've brought in articles from, I guess, high school students and things in college. Mm-hmm. There's at least one article in there by a younger person from a congregation. Mm-hmm. And so I think try to get the kids to read that so they see that it's just not the old Trojans
magic. Yeah. Good point. Anyone else? Then third bullet says, the Bible clearly places in parents, not pastors or teachers' hands, the privilege of teaching children about Jesus. Schools are a rather modern invention. Through most of the history of God's people, children learn spiritual things, along with most life lessons, from their parents. Martin Luther begins each section of his small catechism with the words, as the head of the family should teach it in the simplest way to those in his household. Too often we've arbitrarily handed everything over to the pastor or to the teachers which God has placed in our hands. And notice I even use the word there, given us the privilege. Even little things like non-spiritual things, I shouldn't say little things, but non-spiritual things like teaching your children how to read. Dorcas was very instrumental in Sam learning how to read. I was very instrumental in Maddie learning how to read because I was off Mondays during that time and I stayed home with her. And we always practiced ABCs. We always practiced, I would read to her, you know, and gradually Sam read his first book to Dorcas and Maddie read her first book to me. And I would not give that privilege to any teacher for the world. It was just too much fun. Why should I hand over those wonderful things to the teacher? Sure, they're going to get a lot of those discovery moments too. They're fun, aren't they, Mrs. Friend? Where, oh, wow, they finally discovered something. But why not share that joy with them? Why give them all the fun, right? Take some of it yourself. And especially when it comes to God's Word, right? To have them discover things about who Jesus is, and you get to see them light up because of it. Wow, that is a fun thing that God has given me the privilege to do. Yes?
I was going to say that a couple years ago, Cindy Holman had Jim Trulese come here to speak. He was the one who was talking about kids reading and everything. One of the things that he really said in there that really just dawned on me and just made me think it was our kids who learned how to read, he said, reading to your kids every day, because it doesn't matter what it is as far as, you know, if you want to have it age appropriate, but a lot of the stuff we talk about, like, you know, reading the kids and stuff, the stories from the Bible and from other sources, and he just said it was one of the best things you could ever do. Your kids will learn how to read faster.
Right.
By just reading to them, use that, and seeing how you follow through. That was really a big help in our boys learning how to read.
Yeah.
Just reading them all different stories from the Bible, from their little kids' Bible, you know,
Educators are emphasizing that more and more every year. Aren't your teachers telling you that? You know, you read to your children, or, you know, it's what you do at home that matters. Teachers really are there to help you do your role, right? they recognize that they only have them a limited number of hours each day and each week. But those kids live in your home on a daily basis. They sleep there every night. You have many opportunities to educate your children, and teachers are there to help you to do it. They're not just there to teach your children how to do math, but they're even there to give you hints about how you can do it. If you listen to them, if you read things, like I was saying, the main page, they're coming up with all kinds of suggestions for you. I'm going to be sharing with you later on the religious curriculum here at St. Mark's, especially for the lower grades, has a page for the parents to do with the children during the evening hours in connection with what the teacher has taught at school. Okay? They are eager to work with you because it really is your task. I'll refer us back to the Ephesians one, right? Ephesians 6, verse 4 at the top of the page. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Notice it doesn't say teachers do that, right? Fathers do it. Parents do it. God has entrusted it into your hands. Okay, anything else on that section, on any of the bullet points that occur to you? Any questions that you might have about how to do that? Okay, then let's take the practical examples that we have at the end of each lesson, where the rubber meets the road. When you wake your five-year-old up to go to church on Sunday morning, he begins to cry and says, "I don't want to go to church." How do you respond? I think we've all had it. Let me give you the confessions of pastors. It happens to pastors.
I think, and I noticed from home, that it all starts way ahead of time. Mm-hmm. You know, not that morning.
Right.
But just whether you're going to Disneyland, or you're going to church, or you're going to the grocery store, if you start talking about it and what you expect from them, there's no surprises for them.
Mm-hmm.
You know, like our kids say, "Well, what are you going to wear tomorrow for church?"
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
You know, and they lay their clothes out, and they're like, you know, they get up in the morning and "There's my clothes that I laid out." You know, just little things like that. And it just gets their whole mindset.
Preventative medicine, right? What aura do you have around the word church in your home? When you talk about church, is it in a positive light? I know exactly what Jenny's talking about with laying out clothes. Now, there's certain ages where that works better than others, right? Maddie's in a stage right now where, wow, you know, I got this new outfit for Christmas and I just can't wait to wear it. Let's save it for church, right? Well, that says church is the highlight of the week, right? At that age. Or another thing is, we just got envelopes. I don't know if all of you picked yours up yet or got them in the mail for your children. I don't know how it's worked in your household, but it is just marvelous in our household. Maddie was there again this morning with her pencil and a whole pack of envelopes. Now, Dad, what does special services mean again? You know, because she wants to just fill it out just right. She's like a big person, you know. I hope nobody perceived those to be, oh, look at, they're trying to get the money out of the kids even. That's not the purpose for it, you know. We're happy if a dime gets put in there so that they get in the habit of, I give back something to the Lord, right? It's the whole aura that you build in your home about what church is, right? And it's all the homework that you do ahead of time of, we're going to be going to church tomorrow, and what's the exciting thing about it, right? And it can be, sometimes it will surprise you why they like church or like school. I'm going to use an example. I see we have a new family with us today whose daughter just started school. This week, if I say your names wrong, please excuse me, but is it Mark? That's right, Mark and Jennifer. Right, and their daughter Veronica started in second grade with Maddie. And that morning when we were starting school over, I said, because remember how I said always talk in a positive vein with them about things? As we were driving to school that morning, I said to them, "What is the best thing that you're looking forward to about school?" And Maddie said, "Veronica." I hadn't heard anything about Veronica, so I was like, "Who is Veronica?" Well, we're going to have a new student in school named Veronica. Well, why is that the most special thing for you? Have you ever met Veronica?
No.
But there's something about the newness of somebody else in class that is the, do you see what I'm saying? You got to find the thing that they like about school or about church and celebrate it, right? And make the most of it. A lot of it has to do, too, with just your tone of voice. Do you walk into the room and you say, okay, kids, it's time to get up because we got to go to church today? Then what kind of signals are you giving? Is it any wonder then that they answer, no, I don't want to go to church today? You see what I'm saying? You set the tone, don't you? Jenny nailed it on the head, right? It's the tone you set in your home about church that is going to determine the responses. And I mean that there are kids who know nothing about church, and church is totally foreign to them, and they will like it. We have a prospect right now who attends church quite often, and she called me one day, and she said, what do I have to do in order to get baptized at your church, and for my 5-year-old son to be baptized at your church? We've been coming to your church, and he just loves your church. And I thought, this is a kid who's not used to going to church. Who could say, I mean, the sermon is probably 95% over his head, right? But there's something about that experience, about going with mom, and she pointed to a few things that probably it was more than just it's mom and me doing something together that made it nice to go to church. But this 5-year-old who had not been conditioned for church in the least was saying to his mom, I can't wait to go to church next week. You know, discover what that thing is and capitalize on it. Celebrate whatever that is. Joe.
We had a positive response from Taylor all around about it when you said we get to go to church, not after.
Yes. Linda Hatfield shared that with me a couple of years ago, and I use it all the time. She always says to her children, we don't have to go to church, we get to go to church. And I mean, you can have a very wonderful conversation with your child, talking even about things like, we live in a country where we can worship as we please. There are people in other parts of the world who don't get to do this. This is forbidden to them, and we get to do it whenever we want, in whatever way that we want. Yeah, so even the little words that you use in your conversation make a difference. We get to go to church.
One of the things, too, I just remembered is we didn't even call it church. We'd say, tomorrow we're going to go to Jesus' house.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Especially if they like going to new houses, you know, going to grandma's house is always a big one for us because we only get to do it once a year. So, oh, boy, that's just one of the biggest ones. And there's certain things that you just have to be careful about, certain words that you keep out of the vocabulary. Maddie is one who stays up all night and you can't get her to go to sleep, and then the next morning she's very hard to wake. So I never go in the room and say, get up, it's time for school today. Because school will become the bad guy if I say that. Because she doesn't wake up well, and if school is the thing that she has to get up for, so it's always something positive. You get to go play with your friends today. What are you going to do for recess today? You know, get them thinking in a positive vein, the first thought that goes through the old brain, right? Rather than let the negative thinking take over. Anything else? John?
For our son, we have a hard time getting up. We have a train set in his room, so I turn that on and blow the train whistle and stuff like that.
Yeah.
Get up.
Because he loves trains.
Yeah, he loves trains.
That's the best thing. He always has.
But that gets him out of bed in a positive
way. Right. Good idea. Anyone else have any suggestions?
Well, you might have some suggestions too to help me, but one thing that I had when my daughter would say, I just don't want to go into church and all that, it was, I didn't want her to think that church was there to give her stuff. But there's a privilege and also kind of an obligation to go in and worship and to be part of the congregation and, you know, not be distracting and be you know, an encouragement to others, and we get into that mode as far as opposed to growing up and saying, they just don't do anything for me.
Yeah, exactly. Good.
So what are some ways of, you know, having church be that type of experience where you're going, because of what God has done for you, here's our opportunity to worship, to hear His word, mm-hmm. to speak to Him, to be around others and encourage them and not be a distraction, that type of thing.
Good. Excellent point. And let me expand upon it. Emphasizing for your children that they're not just going there to get something. You know as well as I do that too many people view church that way, and then they stop coming when they perceive that they're not getting anything out of it, right? A very important component of worship is, what am I doing? What am I giving to God, right? That I'm going there with the expectation of, I get to thank God. I'll give some little suggestions. Depending on the age of the children, make the most of the children's bulletins, right? And maybe even talk with your child ahead of time. Grab the sheet the previous week that says what the scripture readings are going to be about, so that you can begin to talk about that gospel reading and raise some anticipation about it. Today we're going to hear about how Jesus got baptized. Now I wonder how they did baptisms back in Jesus' day. I wonder how John did it. Pay attention in the story today to see if anything special happened when Jesus got baptized. Or another thing that you could do with this particular Sunday is say things like, you know, I've noticed every Sunday how there's that dove on the cross. I wonder why that dove is on the cross. Can you think this week about how the dove played into what happened with Jesus? You see what I'm saying? To get the cogs turning. I discovered something that hadn't occurred to me when Maddie was about, she must have been 5 at the time, and we went to Grandma's church. And there were things, she had awakenings at that time of what you expect in church and what to look for in church. And we sat down in Grandma's church, and we weren't there for a minute when she said to me, there are 16, I forget the number, there are 16 crosses in this church. And it occurred to me, that is an important thing about church for her. And she walks into the room with the anticipation of, what does this church have to offer visually? And that she told me that without me prompting in any way, said, she's at a stage where visual things are very important. And maybe from now on, when she's in this stage, I need to be talking about what is the meaning of all these things in the church. It occurred to me, I had a day off on Christmas Day with the vicar, the pastors have been having that privilege. And I was sitting next to my children during communion, which is very much downtime for children, right? And we were in the very back row of the balcony, so we weren't disturbing anybody or anything like that. But we sat and we talked about what the different meanings of the green of the Christmas tree, reminding us of everlasting life, you know, that a tree never loses its leaves or its needles. That reminds us of everlasting life. And I said, you see those red flowers up there? What do the leaves remind you of? And if you looked at them from a distance, the leaves were kind of in the shape of a drop of blood, almost. It looked like from a distance. Reminds us of Jesus' blood, right? And there are certain things that maybe you don't know the meaning or the symbolism behind it. But simply in a quiet way talking with them about that, so that they begin to look for things in the service, or so that they begin to listen for things in the service, can be very invaluable. I would say that would be one of the main things that I would do, is try to anticipate what's going to be in this service and try to prime the pump for them so that they begin to think maybe even ask ahead of time, ask the pastors, when are the trees going to go up? So that during that week, we can say, now there's going to be something very special and different about church today. What is it? Okay, so that you're looking.
I have a question.
Yes.
You know, over Christmas and the Advent wreath and everything, you have the different colors. Well, after Christmas, all the candles were white. Is that because we ran out of those colors? Is that because they all
could This year is why we did.
Okay. It's heard us ask.
Yeah.
We saw that they were different colors, like
You can do it either way. You could just do white candles, or you can do the purple ones. And the ones had burned down. We had none that were matching to replace it, so we did go with the white. But white stands for holiness, and you know, there. I could find you a list of the meaning of the colors, you know, if you wanted for yourself. Or even, I would say, some of them there is no definitive answer for. So if you can play off of a certain color and say, can you guess why? And you don't have to act like you're the expert saying, yes, that's the reason why. You can say things like, I wonder if it's supposed to make us think of. Just like I was saying before, don't act like the expert. Because there are certain symbols in the church that have no definitive.
You definitely notice the color change on the candles.
Mm-hmm. They're more observant than we are, aren't they? Yeah. And let me tell you, that's there for a reason for children. The whole thing about why we worship liturgically and everything, I think I've given my talk before, right, about how those things reoccur so that children can participate in worship. We always think kids want the new and the new improved, but they actually like the things that repeat, because then they who can't read can participate, right? So the sounds and the sights of the worship service are intended to help kids worship. Jenny?
You made me think of something. You know, children that are raised from birth on in the church, see it every day, and you know, we may just get numb and not ever question it or make them question it. Whereas, you know, children or adults coming, I came to the church when I was 18,
right.
I had questions about everything, the colors, yeah. The this and that. And what you just said made me think I should question my kids about things so that they understand things as they go on, and perhaps meet people and bring them into the right. Church, and they say, well, what's that? I don't know, it's been there since I've been here.
Jesus and the apostles were here, right? Yeah. Oh, definitely. Questioning your children, you use the word numb. I mean, we do sometimes get we're obtuse to it, right? It's just always been there. So talk about those things. I wonder why, you know, here's a point of discussion for today, and Brett participated so well in giving the worship introduction. A conversation that you could have on the way home from church today is, we worshiped a different way today. I wonder why we did that. And just leave it open for a discussion. Not so that you can give the learned answer, but so that we, and maybe even say, was there a certain tune in that new liturgy that you liked? Was there a certain part of it? Or, as Greg had suggested to us last time, I was thinking as Brett was talking, that opening hymn reoccurs every time you do morning praise. Father, we praise you. Now the night is over. Active and watchful. Standing now before you. Wouldn't that be a good one to sing on the way to school in the car? Because you learn to know it by singing it Sundays in a row. And then we could use that at home, you know, as a way of worshiping God. Yeah. Try to find things in the worship that you could incorporate into your own family devotions. Doug?
Back on the original question, when the child says, I don't want to go to church, it might need a little detective work, because of a five-year-old, there may be another little boy in the class that pokes him or her.
Yeah, it's Sunday school or something like that.
You're afraid of that big guy with the white glove on, you know, that little child, or are they going to nail me to a cross too, or something, so you can get some really...
Yeah. Excellent point. My next lesson, part four, is going to zero in on that. Make sure to talk with your kids and discover the reason why there are any negative vibes about you as a parent or about church or God or whatever it is. Because what we do is we assume, and then we come in with the solution, full guns, when we've got a solution for a whole different problem. We've never discovered what the problem is. Like John said, maybe the reason they don't like to come to church is because in Sunday school, one of the other kids pokes them all the time. And they have bad memories of that, and that's why they don't want to go. So the first question is always, why? Rather than coming in with a, well, don't you know that God says, you know, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, and coming in with the law right away. it, right? Remember how we've talked about using the law and the gospel? Discover, first of all, what the problem is before you try to give the antidote, either the law or the gospel. Ask them what it is. Exactly. Greg?
Instead of why, which can put my daughter on the defensive, I'll say, tell me more, please.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And it's a bit, for her, a friendlier approach, and then I find she'll open up more instead of why? Why don't you want to hear her?
Yeah, because even the tone of voice that you say why with can cause them to get on the defensive, Greg says, right? And so maybe a less confrontational phrase, like, well, tell me more about that, might bring it out of it. Yeah. Any other suggestions, questions, comments? I use this one specifically, by the way, because I hear this on a regular basis from parents. Parents who will say, well, my kids don't want to come to church. They just leave it at that. They don't even respond to their children today. Kind of goes back to our second lesson, right? About you are in charge. When that question comes up, don't think that that's an attack on you as the person in charge. Act with confidence. Start a conversation. You are the leader. Get a conversation going with why we had that response and bring it around to what God has to say on this topic about why it is such a wonderful thing to praise Jesus. He has forgiven all of our sins, and this is our chance now to say to him, thank you, Jesus, for what you've done for me. Pam?
If you have a situation where you ask the why and the child kind of that is their opportunity to push things, and you know, we can't believe it's the same thing, and you're into the, well, why don't you want to go, and you talk about it, and they're still, you know, and they're just being stubborn. And how do you get them to comply without being really forcefully law-oriented and, you know, shoving them into the car after, you know, 10 minutes of argument?
Yeah. What do you do when, despite your best efforts, when you've done all the homework, like Jenny says, they still come up with, and you give them the option then of saying why, and they come up with a why that you weren't expecting or that you're not real pleased with, how do you proceed from there? I think with everything in life, there are certain times where we simply have to sit down and say, there are certain things that we don't want to do or that we don't feel real enthusiastic about doing at this moment, but we do them anyway. I mean, it's the same thing as you're going to use when they don't want to eat the broccoli. You know, you're going to talk to them about the value of eating broccoli, how at that point in their life, their body needs those nutrients, and there's just certain things that we do, even though we're not real excited about it at the moment. Maybe later on, we'll discover the joy more. Right now, you're not feeling the joy, but this is what we as a family do. I'm interested, how many people in here would let their children miss a whole meal because they said they didn't want to eat? Okay, we do have some. Okay. I guess I approach things like meals from a whole different point of view. It's a normal thing of life. And it's more than just the food we eat, it's the family time of being together. And I'm going to emphasize all of the things that they would like to do in connection with a meal, but they're going to eat a meal. I'm the parent, and they're going to eat. There are certain things we might have to compromise on, but there are certain things that are just non-negotiable. Yeah.
Well, when Steve, Alex eats good, but so does Steve and Beth. If Erin comes to the table, she says, I'll say, well, this is what's for dinner. And she keeps saying, I don't like it, but she still has to sit there. But if she doesn't eat it, she doesn't get a snack before bed or anything.
Right.
And then she starts eating. So.
Yeah, right. There are certain ploys that you have. You know as parents how to do it, right? To make them eat. Maddie's notorious for it. There's certain times where she doesn't want to eat, and the minute we're done with dishes, then, oh, I just want a snack. And we have to talk through that scenario. Remember what happened last week when you didn't want to eat, and as soon as the dishes were done, or another one that a real ploy lately has been, as soon as the word dishes are mentioned,
I have to go to the bathroom. And we are very frank about it. We are not above even poking fun of sometimes. Right? Yeah, you know that this is not true. Yeah, but this time it's really true, Dad. I really have to go. Sorry. Doesn't hold water.
Yes, but you will.
Yeah, but you will, yes. Jennifer?
I think we've been in a similar situation where if you don't want to eat, that's your choice. That's what you do, and you know, for you or against you. But you still sit down and talk with family.
Mm-hmm.
So,
yeah.
And it's amazing that once you're doing that and everyone else is eating, it's amazing what the mind does all of a sudden you start to eat.
All of a sudden, right?
So you do have a choice to eat or not eat. You have mm-hmm. a choice of what goes in your mouth, mm-hmm. you know, so it's what you yeah. do. You, but you don't have a choice to not participate with families.
Mm-hmm. Yes. I can see, too, using natural consequences. We've talked about that before. I don't know if I would do it more than once, but I can see myself making the point once. Okay, you don't want to eat? That's fine. But nothing until breakfast tomorrow morning. And just sticking to that, no matter how much they cry later on during the night, I'm hungry. I've never tried it with my kids, but I would guess that one time usually would solve it. In most cases. Natural consequences. Carolyn?
She said that when my kids were small, they'd always, I'd say the same thing. If they don't eat, no snack. So they got a little older, they start saying, well, what's for a snack?
Oh, yeah.
So,
and then it becomes the bargaining, right? Well, how many pieces of broccoli do I have to eat? In next week's class, we are going to talk about negative and positive reinforcement. In how far can we use rewards in order to get the proper behavior? There are certain dangers that go along with that, but we'll talk about that in greater detail next time. Enough on this one. I don't want to go to church today. Any other wisdom?
I think yes. I would just say, well, I want to go, and I can't leave you at home by yourself.
Yeah. That might be a good one, depending on what the age is, right? I want to go, and you can't stay home by yourself. Yeah, that might be a response. Okay, let's go to the second one, where the rubber meets the road. Your 8-year-old has picked up the habit of using the Lord's name in vain. When you call him on it, he apologizes. But it happens again and again. It's clear that he's not thinking about what he is saying. How do you use law and gospel to break this habit? Any suggestions for this one? John?
Well, I'd say find out where is he or she's getting it, because more than likely they're picking it up from some friends, or there's some environment they're in that they are hearing that a lot, and so it's maybe it's almost commonplace in that environment, and so when the child's out of your home and is in that environment, they're using it. Maybe it's on some sports team or.
Good point. Again, asking questions, right? Rather than pouncing on the behavior, right? Where did you learn that? Now, there are certain things you have to keep in mind with that, too, that then the blame doesn't all shift to, well, that nasty little Johnny, you know, it's all his fault, and then we end up trashing on Johnny out of the discussion, you know, that happens. But it is important to discover why. Why is this happening? What is the environment that's creating it? And sometimes, I mean, I grew up in the environment where my dad on the farm, you know, let the cuss words slip all the time, and then the minute we would start using the Lord's name, I mean, he clamped down on us like a bare fist, you know, and it was just a terrible lesson to learn, because it's the old double standard, right? So one thing we have to be careful of is that the double standard isn't happening in connection with this, right? So it's going to call for some real self-discipline on our own part, right? But John's advice is good. Where is it coming from? What's creating this? Why at this point? Yes, Nicole.
We had once, I think a couple of years ago, that it was coming from another child who was playing with, and so
talking about a law consequence that could happen, maybe broach it. I wondered with this one if this wouldn't be a good chance to sit down and talk about the meaning of names. They're probably at a stage where they don't like people picking on their name. And you could talk about how, well, do you like it when someone calls you a name? How do you think God feels when you use his name in a way that he doesn't like you using it? Okay? You see how I tried to zero in on this one in my comments there about how they're doing it without thinking? I think too often we want to clamp down, like Nana did, right, and stop the behavior, and law so often stops it, doesn't it? It just stops it dead in its tracks, but it doesn't give the reason why the behavior needs to stop, right? And if we would take the time to talk about God, remember the whole point of this lesson is talk about God in your home. Make Jesus a real person. Jesus is sitting here when you're misusing his name. He's invisible. We don't see him, but he's hurt by that when you use his name in vain. Use law and gospel in that way. Remind the child, too, all the sins of the past are forgiven. And once Jesus forgives us our sins, then he gives us the strength to stop the bad behavior. The Holy Spirit is with us. He'll give us the strength not to use that name. Our time is just about up, and I want to share with you some of the resources that I've gathered for family devotions. On the back page, the last page of your worksheet today, I have specific recommendations for you at different stages in a child's development of what you might use. Most of these are from my own personal experience. The one that I recommend heartily for any preschool age child is the Read Aloud Bible series. I used them in numerous Bible classes and even in a sermon one time, you'll remember. Big colorful pictures, not a lot of words on each page, little devices to draw you in. Jesus is always in white. Kids, even two-year-olds, will be eager then when you turn the next page, where's Jesus on that page? Uses the device of never showing Jesus' face, so the child uses his or her own imagination for how does Jesus look? You know, what is the kind of look that he has on his face? They have to imagine that. Highly recommend it. I wrote on the sheet where I got this particular volume there in Rockland. I had to go all the way to Rockland to find it. A good one for explaining to children the triune God, which is very difficult at the stage of preschool, is 3-in-1, a picture of God, compares the Trinity to an apple. Has a peeling, the flesh of the apple, and the core. Three parts. Each part is equally apple, but they are separate. They are different things, even though they're all part of apple. And from this one, I hear them, it has a refrain about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I would hear them playing and just saying the phrase, almost like you would sing a song in the middle of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as they're playing with something that had nothing to do with God. At the next level are these books. I believe they're all printed in one source now. I've got two phone numbers for you where you might obtain these. These are called Bible Stories and Pictures. Very simple. When you look at them, you'd almost laugh and say, Pastor, why would you even recommend them? They're kind of like comic books. My kids love them at the lower grade stage. I recommended these at a gathering like this one time. LeMays bought them and they said, our kids just love them. As a matter of fact, we're so far past them, we don't have our copies anymore. And the LeMays lent theirs to us. So you can kind of take care of those. Upper grades, Concordia Publishing House puts out a series called My Devotions that's intended for 5th through 8th graders. There is a devotion for each day. If you're familiar with the regular adult version that we have called Meditations, these are very similar, and you could use them in your home for devotions if you have upper graders at home. There are any other things here? Most of the other ones are, you can take a look afterwards at the actual manuals that the teachers use in school and see the parents' page that's connected to it so that you can see what Bible story is being taught
week in school, and then what you can do to amplify that story. Lanae's also shared with us an introduction to family nights, which I believe are mostly games and things that you can do with your children so that you're interacting with them in your free time. Those are things you can browse through and take a look at. I think it's important. One thing I like to say to parents is, do devotions for a while. I think sometimes parents will do them for a while and then they fall out of the habit and they feel guilty because they've fallen out of the habit. The fact that you did it for a month is great. Don't feel it's something you have to do all the time. We tend to do them in seasons. Advent season is an excellent time to do devotions. Getting ready for Jesus' coming. And there are all kinds of books and devotional material that you can use with them. And then lay off of it for a while after Christmas. And then maybe start again in the winter. But do something interactive with your child at home with God's Word to make Jesus a real part of your family. Okay? Our time is up for today. So next time, our topic is, you can pick up the first sheet of it. Unfortunately, I didn't get the whole thing done. Focus more on attitudes than actions. That's what we're going to zero in on next time. Enjoyed class. Thank you for joining us.